Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're in a series that we're doing that is called What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. So a quick poll before we begin. How many of you are Christians? Raise up your hand. Oh, good. Wow. Okay. How many of you are growing Christians? Raise your hand. See, that's the key. Being a growing Christian. Here's the way I see it. I think as a Christian, you are either growing or you are actually going backwards. You are either progressing or you are regressing. There's effectively no standing still. You're either advancing or you're retreating. You're either getting in better shape or you're kind of falling apart. I read an interesting article in the paper, you may have seen it as well, about a guy who trained a lot of people, a personal trainer. And he was very fit and great shape and never had a problem with weight for his whole life. But many of his clients did. They struggled with overweight and so forth. And so he didn't really relate to them. So he decided that he was going to gain a whole bunch of weight so he could relate to them and understand their dilemma. So this guy went out and gained 76 pounds. And he's charted this all in his website because it's also his goal to lose that weight. But it's interesting what he ate. He'd get up in the morning. He would eat Captain Crunch cereal, banana bread for a snack, a chicken Alfredo pasta for dinner. He ate corn dogs and donuts. And at first he said it was actually exhilarating to be able to eat all of this stuff. You know, anything you want, you ate it. And at first he didn't notice any difference. He was still really, you know, cut and he was like really in great shape. But he said, then I started seeing bulges appear. And he said the first thing to go were the abs. And then the rest started going downhill. And pretty soon he was feeling lethargic and his blood pressure went up and he didn't feel like doing anything. And he was finding himself in deep depression, probably that Captain Crunch combined with corn dogs, I would say. So now he is seeking to lose that weight again. But I found that interesting because to me, that was a perfect picture of how most people fall away from the Lord. It's not like they do it all at once. You don't wake up one morning in perfect shape and the next day, you know, you're 400 pounds overweight, right? It's a process. And at first, it's kind of exhilarating. You know, at first it might be kind of fun to go back and revisit some of the old haunts and do some of the old things and partake of some of the old sins. There's sort of a buzz. There's, oh, this is great. And then reality starts kicking in. Then repercussions start taking place. Then you find yourself reaping what you have sown. And you, like this guy, in a different way, find yourself depressed. So he's turning it around. He's going to get back in shape. And if one finds himself in the state of being backslidden because they have failed to go forward, we too have to turn on the brakes and change our direction. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." So there's a choice. The backslider, he'll be filled with the fruit of his ways, and the godly man or woman, they'll be filled with the fruit of their ways. So we're talking about practical steps that we can take to be growing Christians. Number one, you recall we pointed out that if you want to be a growing Christian, you must read, study, memorize, and love the Word of God. Let me say that again. If you want to be a growing Christian, you must read, study, memorize, and love the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will have good success." 2 Timothy tells us that we should study or exert ourselves to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to this. Success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of God's word you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. Let me repeat that. Success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Word of God you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. So, if you want to be a growing Christian, you have to be a Bible-loving Christian. How many of you brought your Bibles with you? Okay, let me see them if you don't mind. Great. That, I love that. How many of you don't have a Bible? Raise up your hand. Go buy one, you cheapskate. Best investment you'll ever make. I'll give you a free one if you don't have one. But you need to go get your own as well. I'll give you a little red one with a bright white arrow on it. That's called the Start Bible. That's designed for new believers. But for those of you that have known the Lord for a while, that's the first thing you should invest in is a good Bible. Number two, to be a successful Christian and a growing Christian, you must have a prayer life. You must have a prayer life. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But what does that mean? Well, to pray without ceasing means, yes, of course, we bow our head and we pray. But it means that we live in the consciousness that we are always in the presence of God. One of my favorite passages in Scripture describes the prophet Elijah when he goes into the court of the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and he says, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand." And then he went on to make a statement God gave him to make. But I love the fact that Elijah knew he was always standing in the presence of God. And that is a really cool thing about prayer, is you can pray anytime. You can pray with your eyes open. You can obviously pray with your eyes closed. You can pray sitting, walking, running, pretty much any place you're at, you can pray and call upon the Lord. Now the third point. If you want to be a growing Christian, and this is what I want to dig into and our time together, you must be actively involved in the church. Let me say that again. If you want to be a growing Christian, you must be actively involved in the church. Now, of course, some will say, well, I don't need the church to get close to God. You know, I can commune with God wherever I am, when I'm out on the golf course or waiting for the next set of waves or, you know, hiking around. I might even take my Bible with me and say a little prayer, And I don't really need to be a part of church. But actually, that is not true. And I would say that if you want to be a growing Christian, you must be an active part of the church. The Bible commands us to do this. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let's consider one another to stir each other up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching." That verse is saying, look, Christ is coming back. You need to be with your brothers and sisters, encouraging one another, challenging one another, helping one another. You need the church. And listen, the church needs you too. Some would say, well, you know, I love Jesus. I just don't love other Christians. Sorry, that doesn't work. The Bible asks the question, how can you love God who you can't see when you don't love your brother who you can see? Don't tell me you love God and you don't love Christians. Now look, I'd be the first to admit that the church is full of a lot of weird people. And I hate to break it to you, but you're one of them. And so am I. I mean, realistically, the church is a place for hurting people. It's a place for broken people. It isn't always society's elite. It isn't always the coolest or the most beautiful or the most handsome. Sometimes it is. Often it isn't. It's a place for everyone and anyone who needs help. So sure, we will end up with a lot of very interesting people in the church, but it's a great place for you to put your faith into action and learn how to love unlovable people, right? You know, a lot of times we act as though we're still in high school. And I remember in high school, we had cliques, right? You know, the certain groups would hang out together. There were all of the athletic people, the jocks, you know, and the cheerleaders. And I remember they had their little section on my campus. And then there were kind of the surfer kids, and they all hung out in a certain section. And then there were kind of the nerdy type people. They're the ones that own all the corporations now, by the way. But we used to call them geeks and nerds. Now we call them boss and sir. And by the way, you need to have some who are friends if you ever want to set up anything in your house that has anything to do with electronics, right? Call your favorite geek up. Hey, man, can you help me? It's funny how geek has gone from being a bad thing to a really good thing, you know? But then so you have your different groups and we'll act that way in life. But, you know, in the church, we're all put together in one place and we're young and we're old and we're different cultures and we're different social economic backgrounds. And God says, love one another. And this is what the church is. Don't tell me that you love God, but you don't love his people. Frankly, if you are not an active part of church, it is a proof that something is wrong with you spiritually. Listen to these words of 1 John 2:19. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they didn't belong with us. It proved they weren't with us. And so every believer needs to be a part of the church. But sometimes I think we think of the church more as a consumer than we think of it as a communer. And if the church is catering to customers, we're not going to end up with disciples. I think we sort of think of the church the way we think of, well, going to a movie. What time does the movie start? Oh, 7 o'clock. Well, you know what? They just roll trailers for the first 20 minutes. And, you know, what does the film start? 7:18 or something. So, you know, we'll get in there around 7. We'll park. We'll grab some popcorn and a Coke, you know, and pay $100 for that. And then we'll find our seat, you know, and we'll get in kind of late. And then, of course, you know, when the movie's over, you say, well, I don't want to wait for the credits to roll. Let's get out of here. And so you get up and leave, and that's how you go to a movie. Like, that's how I go to a movie. But my wife wants to stay and watch the credits. I want to watch the credits. I'm like, why? Now, sometimes in movies, they're quite clever. They have interesting little things they put at the very end to keep you there. But it seems like every time I stay, there's nothing at the end, you know. And just a guy sweeping, waiting for me to get out of his way. But we can take that same mentality and bring it to church. Oh, well, there's just that worship deal, kind of like the opening trailers, and we'll get in late, and you know, we'll kind of check our texts and emails and stuff while we're waiting, and oh, we'll leave early, you know, when Greg's getting up and doing that invitation thing he does. That would be a good time to leave. See, that's not the way to come to church. You're treating it like a movie theater when this is a place of worship and this is the house of God and we are the family of God. So we need to change the way that we think about these things because worship is not the opening act. Worship is prayer set to song. It's where we're communing with God. And we should not come to church to merely have our needs met. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I like the worship over at this church, but I like the children's program in this other church, but then the teaching over here is really good, so we just sort of hop around. Do you know that's actually not good for you spiritually? Because you need a place to lock in. So number one, you can get a consistent theology. That's what you believe, which, by the way, is very important. Secondly, you need a pastor, someone who can speak truth into your life and help you. And tell you when you're getting off course and encourage you when you're on course and help you develop your spiritual gifts. You need a place to be accountable so you can have those that know you and can check up on you and help you in life as you help them along as well. You need a place to develop your gifts and serve the Lord. See, that's what it is to be a part of the church. We all need it. The church is like an oasis of hope and a desert of hopelessness. I know the church has its flaws. I know it has its shortcomings. Actually, I know it better than many of you would know it because I get all the, you know, I know all the behind the scenes stuff, okay? So I see things that's disappointing and I see things that are very impressive. But the point is, despite our flaws and our shortcomings, there is nothing out there like the church. It stands apart. It does. And Jesus set it up. And he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he wants us to be an active part of it. I mean, think of the ways that God has met your needs of the church over the years. When you lost a loved one, perhaps a grandparent, a parent, or a spouse, or even a child, where did you turn? Well, most people turn to the church. Often, even if they weren't a part of the church, they'll come to the church looking for help. I mean, they may give you a little help down at the hospital. They'll also give you a lot of bills too. And maybe down at the funeral home, they tried to offer some words of condolence, but they too want to be paid in full for their services. But you came and found help and solace in the church. When your spouse walked out on you, where did you turn? You found help at the church from your Christian friends. What about when you were having problems with your kids? You come to the church and maybe the youth pastor intervened and helped you out there. When you were needing direction in life, where did you find it? You found it at church. When you were looking for a mate, where did you find them? At church. And that's a good place to look for a mate, by the way. I'm not encouraging you to come to church if you're single and check out all the other singles. But let me say this. This is the best place to meet someone. You want to find someone that loves the Lord. I met my wife at church. I happened to be preaching. And I saw her. I'm not saying I was scoping chicks while I was preaching. Because I wasn't. But I kind of did that time. Just once. She was there with her two sisters. And the three of them were like joined at the hip. They went everywhere together. And so I invited them all out. We had coffee after church. And then after a while, I kind of asked the other two to not come along, you know. But I met her at church. What a perfect place to meet that person. And where do you want to get married? Even people who aren't believers often want to get married in the church. And where did you find Christ? Chances are you found the Lord in the church. What about when you fell in hard times? You lost your job. Maybe you went to family members or friends and they helped you out a little, but maybe you went to the church and you were offered a helping hand. Maybe it's in the church you found out that you have a musical ability. I'm amazed at how many people, they're singing stars today and they're asked where they got their start. So many of them say, I sang at the church, you know. Church is also a good place to find out you have no musical abilities. Back in the Jesus movement, in the very early days over at Calvary Chapel, there were all these Christian bands starting left and right. And everybody was in a Christian band. Including people that never should have been in one, including me. I was in a Christian band for one performance only. And the way it happened, we were sitting around a front room in a home Bible study, and somebody had this song, and they started playing it in guitar, and there was this a couple of other very talented people playing along. And I was like pounding the tabletop, you know, like kind of keeping a little percussive beat. Not very good, but you know, it's all right. And they said, "Let's start a band." Okay, praise God. You know, we're just kids, okay? So we go down to church. Can we sing tonight? Inexplicably, they said yes. And so these guys go out and they're doing this song. And I'm standing up there. Now he had a conga drum. So I've got the gun. And I'm thinking, I do not belong here right now. I couldn't even keep what little beat I'd kept before. I was nervous and it just was a train wreck. So it was good. I learned this is not what I want to do with my life. I do not want to play a conga drum or a cowbell. Okay, so. But so many of these things happen in church. It's such a wonderful place for us to gather. I'm going to share some reasons why, but here's a little aside for you. It's actually good for you physically to be in church as well. I read a fascinating article, cover story, from Time magazine that spoke of the benefits of faith in the church. They did scientific study on this subject. Here are some of the observations from the article. Number one, heart surgery patients who drew comfort from their religious faith had a significantly higher survival rate than those who did not. Number two, the blood pressure of people who attend church is lower than those who don't. Thirdly, people with faith who attend church regularly experience less depression than non-church attenders. Finally, suicide is 4 times higher among non-churchgoers than churchgoers. I just found that interesting. But that's not the main reason we should go. We should go because this is a place where we draw closer to God. It's a place where we can grow spiritually, a place where we can give, and a place that we can receive. And you know, God has blessed our church. And we have seen growth take place. And growth is a good thing. You know, where there is no growth, there is a problem. Some churches have parking problems and some churches don't. Some churches have kids running around making a lot of noise, and some churches tend to be very quiet. Some churches usually have more expenses than money, while other churches don't even need to spend much money. Some churches are growing so fast you don't know everyone's name, and some churches everyone has known everyone's name for years. Some churches are planning for the future, other churches are living in the past. Some churches evangelize, other churches fossilize. Thank God for the problems of too many people. So the next time you come and you can't find a seat or you can't find a parking place, that's a sign of health, not a sign of weakness. Now, I've been a pastor for around 40 years. I was 3 years old when I began. I preached in diapers. Interestingly, I'm not going to go there. But my message was, we shall all be changed. I remember I was three. No, this I'm making this up. I was actually around 17 when I started preaching, around 20 when I officially became a pastor. And we started this church in Riverside, California. It's been about 40 years, Harvest Christian Fellowship. And it's grown to around 15,000 people. Okay. So the Lord placed it on our heart to come to Orange County. See, because I'm from Orange County. I was born here, raised here. And this has long been... Thank you. You're too late. Hers was legit. You were just... It was copy applause, okay? But I'll take it. But we felt led by the Lord to start a church. Now, for years, I've done Bible studies in this area, Monday nights at Calvary Chapel. Some of you may remember that. And I spoke at Saturday night concerts at Calvary Chapel years ago, a few times. But, you know, and I did little things here and there at the Grove Theater in Anaheim for a couple of years and so forth. But those were never a church. They were just Bible studies and opportunities for people to hear the gospel. We felt led to start a church. And so we started this little midweek Bible study. And you remember, we met at Free Chapel. How many of you were down there at Free Chapel, okay? How many of you were not there? You came after Free Chapel. Raise your hand up. How many of you are really getting sick of raising your hand? How many of you are confused about my questions? Okay. So we started that midweek Bible study, but we're praying the Lord would give us a place to land to start Sunday mornings. And we found this place, and we've been having Sunday morning services for about a year. And God has been good to us, hasn't he? And we are running around 2,000 to 2,500 people each week. And that's a lot of growth in 1 year. That's a lot of growth in 1 year. But you know what? It wasn't my goal to try to get as big as we could, as quickly as we could. What we have sought to do from the beginning is have roots that went down deep to sustain the growth that would come in God's time. And so we have laid a foundation. And we have a lot of wonderful midweek studies that are very important. Impressive to me to see how God is working in the lives of the men in the valor study, in the lives of the women in the virtue study, and the lives of the young people and the ministries we have to high school and junior high now. These are exciting things to me. And I think the emphasis needs to be on making a church strong, not on making it big. There's a lot of ways to make a church big, but I feel it's far more important to make it strong and leave the growth up to God. A friend of mine once said to me, if you take care of your depth, God will take care of your breadth. And so we've left the growth in the hands of God. You know, it's interesting doing this later in life. It's not unlike having children later in life. When I started the first time, as I said, I was 20. Now I'm 40 and plus a little more. And it's different. You know, because when I started the first time, it was all so new to me, and I was taking these principles I found in Scripture and putting them into practice. And since then, I've talked to many young pastors that have gone out and started churches, and I've tried to counsel them and help them. And I've often wondered, am I giving them good advice? Because I really haven't done this for a long time on my own. And now to start over again and to apply those same principles and see, oh yeah, those are right. That is the way to do it. It's been very exciting for me to see. And I've enjoyed every moment of it. You know, I think when I was starting the first time in Riverside so many years ago, I really wanted to see it grow big and fast. And now, you know, I'm just kind of enjoying the ride. It's sort of like being a grandparent. You know, when you're a parent, you want your kids to grow up and go away. No, you don't. You don't. But, you know, it's all new to you. But when you're a grandparent, it's like, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy every phase, every moment of it. And we have certainly enjoyed this and have been so blessed by all that the Lord has done and all that the Lord is doing. But now let me share with you what this church is built on and what every church, I believe, should be built on. And if you came in the foyer, you might notice that on the wall we have a scripture up there, and that's Acts 2:47, 2:42 to 47, rather. And that is really the foundational scripture of the church, of this church. So let's read it together. Acts chapter 2. I had you turn there about an hour ago. That was a long intro, wasn't it? Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as everyone in need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there are four principles I would bring to your attention about the early church, the church that changed the world, the church that turned the world upside down, as it was said. And four principles that I think should be true of any strong, God-honoring church today. And I've summed it up in an acronym, the word WELL, W-E-L-L. They were a worshiping church. They were an evangelistic church. They were a learning church. And they were a loving church. It's up there on the screen if you're taking notes. A WELL church, worshiping, evangelistic, learning, and loving. So let's focus on that first principle. They were a worshiping church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, excuse me, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. You know, when you gather together in church and we worship the Lord, something wonderful happens, right? The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. Jesus says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, that does not mean that God lives in the church. In a sense, he does, if we're speaking of people, because we're the church. He lives in us. But he doesn't live in a building. It's funny how people will behave in church buildings sometimes. We're in the church. Don't talk too loudly. Why? I don't know. You wake God? Why? It's just a building. And if you saw this building before we moved in, you know it was just a pretty funky warehouse building to the point. But when God's people gather in it, something changes. And what changes is he comes in a special way and manifests his presence in a supernatural way when we gather together to worship him and to honor him. And when we praise God together, be it in prayer or in prayer set to song and worship, we are doing what we were created to do. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. The Bible tells us that he has created all things for his glory. We're here to bring glory to God. You might say, well, I don't really have a good voice. Well, neither do thousands of contestants on American Idol. But, you know, that didn't stop them, and it shouldn't stop you. When we sing to the Lord, it's not a performance for one another. It's a performance for an audience of one, God. And by the way, God isn't really all that impressed with your pitch or how loudly you sing. He's really far more interested in what's going on in your heart anyway. And the Bible even says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So if that's all you can do, that's good enough. But when we sing, we're really practicing for what is yet to come. because from Genesis to Revelation, our faith is one of worship. And in heaven, we know we're going to sing. Revelation 15 says, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea were those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. And they sang the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. We're worshiping. Worship is the language of heaven. So start practicing now. And sometimes we don't feel like worshiping, do we? That is why the Bible tells us that we should offer the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to our name. Why is it a sacrifice? Because there are times when I don't feel like praising God, because life isn't going well, or there's a hardship I'm facing, or I'm depressed. But the Bible doesn't say, give thanks to the Lord when you feel good. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So it's not about being in the mood. It's just about the greatness of God. So I come in and I engage and I begin to sing his praises. And you know what? Worship is a witness. Worship is a witness. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And then notice it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. There is a direct connection between our worship and our witness. You see, you are being watched both inside and outside of the church. When you're out there in life and things are going your way and, you know, you have the perfect little family and you go to church every Sunday and you have a great job and you have a nice home and your health is good, people look at you and say, well, yeah, you know, you're not living in reality. Of course you're happy. But then one day, maybe tragedy befalls you, or you lose that job, or you lose one of those children, or your health is gone, or something difficult happens, and you're still praising God. That is a testimony to a lost and watching world. But listen to this. Even when people come to church, they're watching you. If a non-believer comes to church, they're checking everything out, okay? They're checking out what's going on up here. They're looking at you. They're wondering why you're here and what this is all about. And they're taking it all in. What kind of a testimony are you sitting next to someone? Are you assuming the person next to you right now is a Christian? They may not be. They may be here for the first time and maybe for the last time. And they're going to form an evaluation on what they believe about God and Christianity, largely based on what they see here tonight. And so you say, well, that's a lot of pressure, Greg. All I'm saying is you're being watched. And I think it's a powerful testimony when you're worshiping the Lord and an unbeliever is standing there next to you and they're looking at you saying, what's this all about? Actually, it was watching Christians worship the Lord that opened my heart to hear the gospel. On my high school campus, there were a group of Christians that would sit on the front lawn and sing their songs to God, and I thought they were collectively crazy. And I even felt sorry for them. I thought they're so delusional. They're so, you know, just one taco short of a combination plate. They're just spacey, weird. Look at them, stupid smiles. Too bad they can't be cynical and mean and angry like me. And then I just tried to thought them for size. This is before I heard anyone say anything from the Word of God. I tried this thought on. What if, and of course it's not true, but what if these Christians are right? And what if they really do know God? And what if there really is a God? And what if I don't know him? Well, of course that's not true, but what if it is true? Well, as a matter of fact, it was true, and it is true. But for me, that was a new thought, because I didn't think it was at all. So my heart was sort of opened up by watching Christians worship with sincerity. And then when someone shared from the Word of God, I thought, you know, I want to hear this. And I ended up believing that day. So we should be a worshiping church and exalt the Lord in this way. But sometimes we'll lift our hands in song and our heart is not engaged. The Bible says in Matthew 15, his people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. I mean, have you ever found yourself distracted in worship? You know, you're singing, maybe even have your hands lifted up and you're singing praises to God and you're thinking to yourself, I'm so sick of this song. Why are we still singing this song? Or you're looking around going, I'm more spiritual than anybody here. I am such an awesome worshiper. Or you're thinking, I can't believe they wore that to church. Or you're thinking, I wonder what I should eat after church, you know? Or you're thinking, it's too cold in here. Or it's too hot in here. Or when is Greg going to actually shut up? You were thinking that just now, weren't you? See, it's possible in a worship service to have our hands lifted up without any thought of God whatsoever. But here's what we need to know. Worship is not an art form, it's a heart form. God looks at what's going on inside. Jesus told the story of a Pharisee and a publican, not a Republican, a publican, who went into the temple to pray. Now, a publican was a tax collector. And these guys were like on the bottom of the bottom in the eyes of most people. It's not even like someone that works for the IRS. That's not even the right comparison. These guys were like a combination of a telemarketer mixed with a used car salesman who works as a telemarketer at night. I don't know what to liken it to, but they were people who were looked down upon. So we could just sum them up by saying they're like a sinner. There was a Pharisee who was the most religious guy around, outwardly at least. A Pharisee and a sinner praying. And Jesus said, and the Pharisee prayed this, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then went on to boast of what he did for God. You know, your prayer's really messed up when you pray something like that. I thank God that I'm not like other men. And then that tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, that man went out of there justified, not the other man. Why? Because his heart was right toward God. So remember, when we worship, let's do it from our heart, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Also, when we worship, we see things in proper perspective. Sometimes we come in with big problems and effectively a small God. That is why David would say, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. To magnify him means see God in his greatness, and I see him in his power, and I hear his word taught, and it helps me see my problems in the proper perspective. Think of the story of old skeptical Thomas, who was not present with the other believers when Jesus rose again from the dead, and he missed that resurrection appearance. But the next time they were meeting, Thomas was there. We miss out on a lot when we don't gather together with God's people. So this was a worshiping church. Number two, they were an evangelistic church. Now I'm going to deal with this in a future message, so I'm just going to move on from that point. So that's E, W for worship, E for evangelistic. Number three, they were a learning church. So we'll think about that for a moment. This is vital to understand. We've already talked at length about the importance of Bible study, but let's talk for a moment about hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Just as something supernatural takes place when we worship together, something supernatural also takes place when you hear the Word of God taught in person. And I'll tell you, there are times when I'll go into the pulpit with a prepared message, and I will end up saying things I never planned on saying. And I believe that's because the Lord will speak to me or to whoever the pastor is. It's not me in particular. Whoever that pastor might be, that God will speak through them to you. And I'll have people come up to me and say, man, that thing you said, it was like it was just for me. And I'll say, maybe it was, because I didn't plan on saying it. I've had people come up and say, who's been telling you about me? And they're serious. I'll say, what do you mean? Well, you know, you're talking about the details of a person doing a certain thing, and that's what I've been doing. And has my wife been talking to you? No. But I believe that the Lord will speak. And when we'll come and open our heart to the Word of God, he'll speak to us in a specific way. And this happens when we're gathered together. the job of the preacher, of the pastor, is to preach and teach the word of God according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's why I don't understand churches that don't do this. There are churches where they don't give place to the word of God. It's more about more music and drama and skits and clips from movies and interpretive dance. What would I go to church and watch someone dance for? It's not even good dancing. A lot of the times, the skits aren't even all that good. I mean, I can find better stuff elsewhere, frankly. I mean, come on, give me something I can't find anywhere else. Give me the Word of God. That's what I need to hear. That's what you need to hear. That's what we should be longing to hear, the Word of God. The early church, a church that changed the world, had preaching and teaching. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we read. Listen, Jesus was a preacher of the Word. When he began his word, began his ministry, we read from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. He sent his disciples out to preach as well. He said, and as you preach, go say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching is God's primary way of reaching lost people. So we want to hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God. But I think we need anointed preaching. No question about that. But I think we also need anointed listening. Anointed listening. Jesus would often say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what I am saying. Notice verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. To continue steadfastly speaks of a passion. See, there was an excitement. They came with the desire to hear what God had to say. That's how we should come to hear the word of God, with an openness to receive it. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you should crave and earnestly desire spiritual milk, that by it you may grow thereby. See, we want to come to hear God's word. So you know what that means? That means, for starters, we show up on time. We don't come late, because we're coming to worship God. We're coming to hear the word of God. We don't get up and walk out in the middle of a message unless it's an emergency and you need to. But we take it seriously. It means that we come with a note tablet, or maybe you type on your iPhone or your tablet device, whatever. That's all good. But I'm going to take notes on this. See, it's attention with intention. It doesn't mean I come in and just let my mind wander. No, I'm listening. This is the word of God. This is not just the history teacher talking to you, or this is an algebra. This is the word of God. So I want to hear it in that way. And I tell you, it makes a big difference in the way that you listen. And a good thing to pray before you come to hear a message, be it from me or any other preacher, is to say, like young Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Number three, they were a loving church. They were a loving church. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Interesting word, fellowship. Hard to translate, actually. It's from the Greek word koinonia, and it's translated many ways: fellowship, partnership, communion, commune. And so there's a lot of different facets of this word, but the idea that's being communicated is that these people love to gather together. And listen, the Lord likes it when we gather together, and he likes it when we talk about him. Malachi 3:16 says, those that feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Isn't that interesting? When they gathered and talked about him, the Lord listened and heard. And that phrase means to bend down as to not to miss not a single word. Have you ever been somewhere and someone mentioned your name? Sometimes I think people don't think I can hear, because I'll be walking along and they'll look at me and they'll say to someone, it's Greg Laurie. And I'm like, right there. That's him. Look, there he is. I'm just, how's it going? Awkward, you know. I mean, because, you know, just I heard that. Yeah, I'm right here. I have ears, you know. But if someone mentions your name, you notice it. Well, what? You said my name. Like when my granddaughters come up to me and say, Papa, I look, I was in a mall today, and someone actually said, "Hey, Gloria," and kind of looked at me in an awkward moment. And I walked along, and I heard some little child say, "Papa," and I turned around instinctively. No, it wasn't one of my granddaughters. It was some other granddaughter calling her Papa that. But you see, I listen. I'm attuned to that. And when we're gathering together and we say, "Oh, you know, Jesus and the Lord," guess what? God's listening. "Really? Well, what are you saying about me? Oh, I love that. I love that when you talk about me. I listen in on your conversations." And that's what we do when we gather together for fellowship. Fellowship is praying together. It's serving together. It's growing together. It's aging together. These are the fibers of fellowship. And listen to this. When you're walking with God, you want to be with God's people. And when you're not walking with God, you don't want to be with God's people. It's actually a pretty good way to find out where you're at spiritually. If you want to hang around godly people, I would almost guarantee you are living a godly life. And if you don't want to be around godly people, that would be an indication something is seriously wrong. If you find yourself out of fellowship with God, you'll find yourself out of fellowship with other believers as well. And you'll find yourself saying things like, "Well, I don't know if I really want to go to church. You know, I think people are going to judge me, okay? And I find they're really very judgmental. And also, I notice a lot of hypocrisy there." Really, do you? Is that really why you're not going? Because of all that hypocrisy down there? And because they're going to judge you? You know, a person with covered sin in his own life will always be trying to uncover sin in others' lives. Let me say that again. A person with covered sin in their own life will often be trying to uncover sin in others' life. Here's a new thought for you. Maybe the problem is in the church. Maybe the problem is you. Maybe you should be judged a little bit. I was talking with someone and they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And I pointed that out and they said, "You know, well, don't judge me." And I said, "I absolutely will judge you. The Bible tells me I should." They were like, "Shocked. What? Because everybody misinterprets Matthew 7. You want to know what the non-believer's favorite verse is? It's not John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." It's not Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'll tell you the non-believer's favorite verse, Matthew 7, "Judge not lest you be judged." They have no idea what it means, but they love to quote it when any Christian dares to suggest what they are doing is not right. "Hey man, don't judge me lest you be judged. They feel so good about saying it. Then when you come back and say, "No, I'm going to judge you," "You can't." "No, but you don't understand what you're talking about." Because actually, listen to this. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. We are supposed to judge one another. Do you know what it means to judge? It means to make an evaluation. Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearls before a swine, or give that which is holy to the dogs." That means don't take the holy things of God and offer them to someone who would not appreciate it. Okay, to make that evaluation, do I not in effect have to make a judgment? Beware of false prophets, we're told in Scripture. Do I not have to make an evaluation to determine who a false prophet is? So do I not need to make judgments of some kind? Of course I do. Well, what do you mean then? Doesn't it say judge not lest you be? Yes, but let's translate that properly. A better translation would be condemn not lest you be condemned. Oh, I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to say that God will forgive you if you'll turn from your sin. But to judge and evaluate and challenge a person if they're doing something they should not be doing as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to do that. And I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. Because I care about that person. Just like I would warn someone if a bridge was out and they were speeding in that direction because I care about them, I will warn someone if they are speeding in the wrong direction in life in disobedience to God because the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A true friend will tell you the truth about yourself. That's another reason why the church is here. So we can say, "Hey man, how are you doing spiritually? You know what, just one thing I wanted to bring to your attention, and it's because I love you, and you know, I just wanted you to think about this a little bit." That's a true friend. A person who doesn't care about you says, "Hey, it's all cool, it's good, do whatever you want to do," even though they know what you're doing is wrong, you see? So this is the thing. is this is what the church is for, among other things, to come and be encouraged, to come and be strengthened, to come and grow. And one last thing I'd like to say before we close, the church is a place where we come and we serve the Lord. We have to grow up and get beyond the whole world revolving around us and thinking that everyone is here to cater to us. You know those people when you leave the service and you go and you pick your kid up and there are those people in there and do you know they're volunteers? Now, they're not paid anything to do that. They're just doing that because they love you. And you know when you try to park your car here on a Sunday and someone helps you find the space, that's a volunteer. Another person help you find your seat, that's a volunteer. You know when that person accepts Christ and they go over to the side room and someone takes the time and talks to them maybe for an hour and a half after the service is over, that's a volunteer. This is not their job. These are Christians, just being Christians, being a part of the church. But we'll sometimes come and say, well, hey, you know what? Why don't you give me a seat here, boy? Shut up. It's not all about you. A sign of spiritual growth is you come to serve, not to be served. And there's believers who have known the Lord for years, and they think it's all about everyone catering to them. When are you going to grow up and start serving other people? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Haven't you discovered that yet? No. Well, it's time you did. Because it is a blessing to give. Because here's what I found. I'll tell you a little secret. I found that as I give, God blesses me. Now, the scripture says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the same measure you give, it shall be given to you. There are times I get up here to speak, honestly, I don't want to speak all that much. It's not because I don't love the word of God and I don't love you. I'm just maybe tired. I've had a long day. A lot of things came up. Maybe I'm fighting a sickness or maybe something's troubling me. You know, whatever it is, I'm not really in the mood to preach, but I know it's God's word. I know he'll honor it. And I'll come up here and my spiritual fuel gauge is like quarter tank. And I begin to speak and I end up on full. Because as I give, God just sort of replenishing me. And I'm going, oh, yeah, okay, that's good. Yeah, Greg, listen to what you're saying, you idiot, you know. And it's like, because it's the word of God, right? So as I'm sharing, I'm going, that's true. Yeah, that is true, isn't it? And I find that as I give, God gives to me. But if you go through life, oh, I need this and I want that and everything, you know, you never quite have enough, do you? That's why you need to learn the joy of giving and the joy of serving, because the church isn't a place where you just have your needs met. It's where you come and help to meet the needs of others and discover your spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, each one of us has grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's give, and he gave gifts to men. Romans 12:5 says, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. God either wants to give to you or has given you spiritual gifts, gifts to use for his glory. And my question to you is, have you found your spiritual gift, A, and B, are you using it? Because I know he's given gifts to you, abilities to you. You say, well, I'm not sure what my gifts are. Well, you know, one way I've found out is process of elimination. Just volunteer for stuff. Oh, yeah, I'm not very good at that. That's not my gift. Okay, you found out something. Like me in the Christian band. Okay, I'm not called to be a conga player for God. All right. Mark that one off the list. What else can I do? You know, but maybe we're sitting out there and we hear, oh, you know, there's a need in Sunday school. We need some people. Well, I'm not really called to that. Oh, really? How do you know? Have you ever gone in there and ministered to little children? Well, I feel called to preach. Go preach to kids. If you can hold the attention of a bunch of kids, you're probably gifted. You know, but well, that's really not what I do. You know, we need someone to help us, like tear these chairs down or set up the platform at the Harvest. Well, Harvest Christian, I don't really set up platforms. That's not really my calling. You know, I'm not really. Well, why don't you just serve and just do whatever needs to be done? And you know what you'll find? There's a blessing in it. And you might find that there's an area you never thought you were gifted in, but when you started to do it, you actually were and are gifted in that area, and you wouldn't have known that unless you had volunteered and tried out to do something. But I think we need to come and start saying, how can I serve? How can I help? What can I do? I want to be a part of this. I don't want to just come and sit and be a pew potato. I want to be on the team. I want to be involved. I want to be serving the Lord in some way, shape, or form. That is a mark of spiritual maturity. You know, a lot of times when we think about the gifts of the Spirit, we talk about tongues and prophecy, and those are gifts of the Spirit, right? But there are other gifts the Bible mentions, like in Romans 12, verse 4 to 10, it says, just have bodies of many parts, and each one is a special function. It's the same with Christ's body. Every one of us has a part to play. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out when you have faith, because God is speaking through you. If you have the gift of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, then do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of what is good. So you have gifts that God has given. So we need to pray and say, Lord, what are my gifts and what is my place in the church? And how can I be an active part of it? And you know what? If you do that, I guarantee you will grow spiritually. But if you neglect it and you go sporadically, or when you're in the mood, or hop over here and jump over there and you know, really have no consistency, you're never going to grow in the way that you ought to. These are just sort of like the no-brainers of the Christian life. But I am amazed at how I will meet people that have known the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, that aren't doing these things. And they're wondering why their spiritual life has collapsed. They're wondering why they're not growing. They're wondering why they are not being used by God. And I'll ask them, well, do you open the Word of God every morning when you... No, I read the Bible, you know, weekly. Really? Do you have a prayer life? No. Do you have a church you're involved in? Well, we go to many churches, and when we think of it, and, well, you know what? If that's the way you think and live, you're never going to grow spiritually. And guess what? If you're not growing spiritually, what's the alternative, remember? You're going to start going backwards. Not overnight, but in time you will. So this is a commitment we make, it's a discipline we have in our life, and as we apply ourselves, God will bless us. And we'll start looking forward to those times to hear the Word of God. And we'll look forward to worship. We won't get there late, we'll get there early. And we'll be praying, and our hearts will be prepared. And there's more I want to say on this, but let me just sort of stop because I've spoken for 2 hours. Not quite, but maybe you've joined us today as a visitor, and it's kind of weird because you feel like you've walked into a family meeting. Have you ever done that? You go over to your friend's house, and they're having a family meeting. Oh, I need to go. No, you're part of the family. Stay. I really don't want to. No, stay. Okay. You sort of feel that way, like I'm talking to Christians about what it means to be in the family of God, and you're an outsider. You're a visitor. You've never even been here before, and you're hearing all this. Well, I hope that what you've seen here is the evidence of changed lives in Jesus Christ. We don't claim to be perfect, but we claim to know a God who is, and we want you to come into this relationship with Him. So here's what I would say to you. This is the great thing. You can join this family. You say, how? Well, you have to be born into it, born again into it. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And what that means is there comes a moment in your life where you admit you're a sinner, you turn from your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, just like I did in my high school campus. The last thing I planned on doing when I went to that little Bible study on the front lawn was becoming a Christian. I just went to kind of check it out and to observe it. But next thing I knew, my heart was being moved by what I saw. And I heard God's word and I thought, I want this on my life. And more to the point, I want God on my life. And I prayed and Jesus came into my life that day. And he'll come into your life tonight if you'll pray and ask him to. So in a moment, we're going to bow our heads for a closing prayer. I'm going to invite any of you that have joined us. If you are not sure if Christ is living in you, if you are not certain that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you are trying to fill that void in your life with other things, I want you to know that God loves you so much he sent his son to die on the cross in your place and pay the price for all of your sins. And if you'll turn from that sin and ask Jesus into your life, he will come in and forgive you tonight. So if you need to do that, I encourage you to do it right now as we pray together. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us. And now I pray for those who have joined us here in person or maybe are listening or watching that do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ and help them to come to you and receive forgiveness this night, we would pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together. How many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want my sin forgiven. I want this void of my life filled. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you right now. Lift your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Just lift it up wherever you are. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. In the back there, God bless. Anybody else who wants forgiveness? Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You were a part of the church, but you've gone prodigal. But you can come back again tonight to the Lord. If you need to return to him, let me pray for you. Raise your hand up. You want to come back to the Lord tonight? God bless you. God bless each one. I'm going to ask all of you that have lifted your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Jesus. Again, you that have lifted your hand, just stand to your feet. Just stand up wherever you are and I'm going to lead you in prayer. God bless you. Just stand up. Others are standing. You won't be the only one. Just stand up. Even if you did not lift your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. Stand up. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There in the back, God bless you. God bless you here in the middle. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. One final moment. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up now. I'll lead you in this simple prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys over there in the corner. Anybody else? Stand now. One final moment. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless all of you that are standing. Now I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask that you would pray it out loud after me. And this is where you are committing your life to follow Jesus Christ. Again, as I pray, I want you to pray this out loud after me right where you stand. Okay? Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. But you died on the cross for me and paid the price for my sins. I turn from that sin now and I choose to follow Jesus Christ from this moment forward. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to be a part of your church. I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. All right. Praise the Lord.